I'm looking forward to today and getting to know the ministry here and your pastor, and thank the Lord for the opportunity that He's given us to see God work in many different parts of the country, and I expect God to do the same thing today. I wish my wife could be here. My wife is just with her mom. Her mom has been diagnosed with Alzheimer's, but they're in Georgia, and God has moved us to Stillwater just because of His leadership and His direction, and we were based in Wisconsin, and it has to be the will of God to go to Wisconsin, because it definitely was not out of preference to go to Wisconsin. And I was there for about 12 years, and that's where the Lord took us to prepare us for evangelism. That's where we based out and for a period of time, and then now it's Stillwater, Oklahoma, and we're looking forward to seeing what the Lord will do through there. And tomorrow I'll get on the plane and I'll fly to Atlanta. I'll see my wife a few days and we head to New York. But she is helping her dad actually with her mom. Her mom's 67 and is going downhill fast with Alzheimer's. She was just, it's hard to believe, just 2009, her mom was the head nurse there at the outside of Atlanta, in one of the hospitals. But this thing hit her, and it is taking her fast. So Christy has just been instrumental in just helping, and I have tried to implement in our life, honor thy father and thy mother. And so we're, as much as I can, especially while I'm flying, to be able to free her up and let her go and do so. Are you waving at me? Oh, you turn me up there. You do that. And so that'd be good. Or you, I didn't know if you were waving. I thought I was very friendly. I wanted to wave, but I wasn't sure. So if you think about that, and we think about us from time to time, pray that God will definitely work there. 1 John chapter 5, we have that. I'll let you remain seated. This is Sunday school. So Sunday school is a little bit different, and I guess in some ways we say that, but it's we're down on the floor, so that's different. But it's an opportunity maybe to be a little bit more didactic at times, so we'll take the opportunity for that. But look at a few truths that, to me, are the foundational truth as well as the framework for the all of the Christian life. And I love these verses. There are many places we could have looked that would give us the same scope and the same progression here. But let's pick up verse number 9, and we'll read a few verses, and then we'll dive right in here. I do want to say it's good to see the Baltic Calls. Very good friends. Lubbock, Texas, was in a meeting, and I got to know them, and just encouraged by their heart and their passion for ministry, heading to Brazil in just a couple of months. But they've been so a wonderful friend to my wife and I, and we just thank the Lord for them, and we're just glad that it worked out. They're here in the same area visiting family and get to see them these few days, and you'll be very honored in getting to know them. They're just a tremendous family. 1 John 5 verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. In these verses, the writer John here gives us what I think would help us see perhaps a progression. And beginning with salvation, getting to assurance, and then knowing how to live it. He says in verse number 11 and 12, this is the record, and this record is about the fact of Jesus Christ, and he that has the Son has life. And this is talking about salvation. Salvation answers the question, how do I get eternal life? How do I get this thing called eternal life? And that's what salvation answers. He then moves to verse 13 and he says to those who are saved, these things have I written unto you that are saved, that believe on the name of the Son of God. For what reason? That you would know it. So here he's talking about assurance in verse 13. Now assurance of salvation answers the question for us, how can I who have it, how can I know it? So he deals with this matter of knowing it. Then he moves in verse 14 and 15 and the next few verses. He talks about a kind of praying, a quality of praying that seemingly is foreign to a lot of Christians today. It's the kind of praying that actually talks to God and asks God for something and God does it. John R. Rice used to say that real praying is asking and receiving. Well, that really ought not be foreign. That ought to be normal Christianity. Jesus said in his last night of his revival meeting with his disciples in the upper room, he talked about prayer in the sense of, you ask in my name, I will do it. I've asked crowds before, how many believe that if you ask God right now for something, He will do it? Well, many think maybe it's a trick question. Maybe not. And most hands would not go up because it really is indicative of how many feel, well, I ought to pray because the Bible says so, and what they're thinking is I ought to just ask. And whether God does it, that's His business. But God says, I want to do it. And the reason why I'm not doing it for many is because they're not asking. So here he's talking about a quality of praying, and this is about normal Christianity. Revival is normal Christianity. It's God's people getting back to normal. In revival, normal Christianity is all about answering the question, how can I live it? Once I get saved, how do I live it? Salvation answers the question, how do I get eternal life? Assurance of salvation answers, how can I know I have it? And revival actually answers the question for every Christian, how can I live it? And I think these are the three goals that God has for everybody. He's not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter 3:9. He wants all men everywhere to be saved. So God wants everybody to be saved. And then He says in John 10:10, I've come that you might have life, which is salvation. But He says, I want you to have it more abundantly. He didn't just come that you could have eternal life and get to heaven. He came so that you could be saved and know the abundance of His life in you. That's living it. So I want us to see this morning these three aspects. I want us to see this morning this concept of salvation, how to get it, how to get eternal life, assurance, how to know it, and touch on revival, how to live it. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? That was the question in Acts 16:30. It was a man who was about to commit suicide who was not ready to go out into eternity. Remember whenever the keeper of the jail there, the earthquake took place and it jarred him. I want you to be always reminded, God knows how to rattle your cage. And the man said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Isn't that the concept that the world has? Every world religion, every religion of the world, their concept of some form of salvation hinges upon what I do. That's why I ask people, if you were to die right now, 5 years from now, are you 100% sure that all of your sins, past, present, future, right now, are forgiven? You right now have eternal life. Usually people say that again, because I'm all about jarring their thinking. But usually when I ask people about salvation, they'll say something like, well, here's what I've done. Because every religion, their form of salvation, their concept, it hinges upon what they do. Acts 16:30, this man said, what must I do to be saved? And the answer comes back, Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Why? Because salvation is not about what you do, it's about what Christ does. Why? Because it was Christ who came to seek and save those that are lost. Luke 19:10. It was Christ who died on the cross for your sins. It was Christ who was buried and rose again. And it's only Christ who can save. So salvation is about the Savior. His name is Jesus. And what I must do to be saved, the answer was believe, Acts 16:31. So what is it that a person has to do to be saved? I was in a church and I remember seeing a gospel tract on the rack. It said, 5 things you must do to be saved. Well, underneath it, it said 3 things you must do to be saved. Well, if it were me, I would be looking for the 3-tier track. 3 things you must do instead of 5. But the fact is, there's nothing you do to get saved. Nothing you do. I'm afraid many of our gospel tracts are written by Christians for Christians. Because while we look at that, we understand. But words have meaning. Language has integrity. And either salvation is by what you do or it's not. Jesus said, John 19:30, before He died, while on the cross, He said, "It is finished." And if He completed it, then there's nothing else you and I must do. So how is it that a person gets saved? Well, that's what this is about. That's what this question, how do I get eternal life? That's what salvation answers. And so, 1 John 5 and verse number 12 says, here's how one gets saved. He that hath the Son hath life. So you have the Son, you have salvation, you have life. Well, then the question is, how do I get the Son? And really, the gospel is what determines. The gospel is the factor. The gospel is the determining factor as to where you spend an eternity, as to whether you have the Son, you don't have the Son, as to whether you have eternal life or you're in need of it. The gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel. The gospel literally means good news. And the gospel is described in 1 Corinthians 15:3, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the 3rd day according to the Scriptures. So the gospel is delineated and it's described there as this matter of Christ dying for our sins, being buried, rising again according to the Scriptures. So in order for a person to be saved, in order for a person to get the Son, in order for a person to receive eternal life, there are certain truths you have to understand and agree with. But there's only one decision you make. There's nothing you do. But there are truths that you have to understand and agree with. And there is a decision you must make. What are the truths? Well, the truths are built around the gospel. Christ died for our sin. The first truth you have to understand and agree with is that you have a problem called sin. It's a problem, it's a universal problem, but it's a sin problem. Christ died for our sins. He had no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, when He, Jesus, was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He never sinned. He died for our sins. So if, in order to be saved, get eternal life, get the Son, you have to recognize, understand, and agree with that sin is the problem. The second truth you and I have to understand and agree with is the Bible says Christ died for our sin. There's a consequence for sin. There's a penalty for sin. And for Jesus Christ, who became sin, who died for our sin because sin is our problem, and there's a penalty for sin, there's a consequence for sin, Christ died on the cross so that you and I don't have to face the penalty, the ultimate penalty. And if we don't accept Christ's payment for sin, then what we're facing is eternity separated from God. And the penalty, the consequence for our sin, the Bible describes as hell. Jesus preached more on hell than He did on heaven. The hottest and the hardest sermon I've ever read came from the lips of Jesus in Luke 16 about a man 4 times was stated as being in torment. It's a real place. Why? Because sin is the problem, hell is the consequence. If you're going to get saved, you have to understand and agree with the facts. Sin is your problem, hell is the consequence. Someone said, well, if God is a loving God, why would He send a person to hell? That's the wrong question. The right question is, if God is a loving God, why would you forfeit His salvation and go to hell? See, you can only spend eternity one of two places, and you will live as long as God lives, either in heaven or hell. Salvation, it answers the question, how do I get eternal life? How do I get it? Well, by understanding and agreeing with three truths. So far, sin is the problem. Number two, hell is the consequence. Christ died for our sin. Sin is the problem. Christ died. Why? Because sin has a consequence. For us, it is hell. But the third truth we have to understand and agree with is Christ died. There is a payment for sin, and it's by Christ. Sin is the problem. Hell is the consequence. Jesus is the answer. You have to understand and agree with that. But once a person understands and agrees, and by the way, is it possible to understand and agree with the gospel? Is it possible to understand and agree? Sin is the problem, hell's the consequence, Jesus is the answer. Is it possible to understand and agree with that and still die and go to hell? Sure. There's a man whose name is Judas Iscariot. He's in hell this morning. He understood it and he agreed with it. But why did he go to hell? Because understanding and agreeing is not enough. You have to understand. You have to agree. You have to understand truth, and you have to agree that it's me. It's my sin is the problem. I'm heading to hell, and Jesus died for me. He's the answer for me. And once we understand and agree with that, then there's one decision that we must make. Romans 10:13 says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." How do you call? Well, you don't use your cell phone. You don't text message. The next verse, Romans 10:14, tells us to call means to believe. Acts 16:30, remember the man who was about to commit suicide? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? The answer came back, verse 31, believe. Why? Because salvation requires a decision on our part. It's a decision of faith. It's a decision of trust, belief. I like to use the word depend. It is really, in its essence, faith and repentance culminated in the word depend. How can a person be saved? Well, easy. It's simple. Because it's all about the Savior. It's what He does. So, understand, sin's the problem. Hell's a consequence, Jesus is the answer. You must agree that sin is your problem, you're heading to hell, and Jesus is your answer. But then what? Then you must make a decision to put your dependence only upon Jesus to save. Many years ago, a famous tightrope walker by the name of Blondin from France stretched a cable from one side of the Niagara Falls to the other. And he would dazzle the crowd with all kinds of feats. And on one occasion he said, "How many believe that Blondin can carry a man in a wheelbarrow from one side to the other?" Well, unanimously, the crowd raised their hand and said, "I believe." So he pointed at one man and said, "You, sir, in the wheelbarrow." Well, the man figured out Blondin was pointing right at him. So what did he do? Well, he pulled his hand out of the air and he bolted the opposite direction. That's what he did. See, he understood Blondin could, and he agreed that Blondin could, but he was not about to depend upon Blondin too. See, no one gets saved until you depend upon Jesus to save. See, once you're confronted with, and by the way, the gospel is good news. But the first part of that good news seems bad. Sin is the problem, hell's the consequence. But you got to get to the bad news before you can get to the good news. Jesus is the answer. And once a person recognizes that, the Holy Spirit, John 16, is convincing you, yes, sin is your problem. Hell is more than a cuss word. It's where you're heading. And Jesus died for you. You need Him. So how do I get Him? Put your dependence upon Him. It's a decision that you make. Amen. Has that happened for you? Somebody says, "Well, I joined the church." What does that mean? It means you need to get saved. The church can't save. Somebody said, "Well, I've been baptized." What does that mean? It means you got wet. That's what it means. One man said, "Well, I got sprinkled." That means you got a little bit wet. Water doesn't save. Jesus does. Well, when does that happen? It happens when you know and understand and agree sin is the problem, hell's the consequence, Jesus is the answer, and you make a decision to put your dependence upon Jesus to save you. When does a person get saved? When they understand sin's the problem, hell's the consequence, Jesus is the answer, and they put their dependence only upon Jesus to save. Well, how does a person get saved? When you understand sin's the problem, hell's the consequence, Jesus is the answer, and you put your dependence upon Jesus, that's how a person gets saved, because he does the saving. But what if he doesn't do it? That's not your part, that's his part. He said he will, and he's a God who doesn't lie, so he has to. Well, what does it feel like to get saved? I don't know. I'm not even sure if I could describe what it feels like to get married, and I've been married for almost 16 years now. But I know I am. I have the bills to prove it.
Yeah.
See, 1 John 5 says, this is the record. This is the testimony. This is the title deed. This is the fact. It's not about feeling. Sometimes people say, oh, I feel so much better when I got saved. Well, you might and you should, but it has not. What if you don't feel better? What about the person who is paralyzed and can't feel? What about the person who doesn't have some of the tingling sensations that other people describe? That's not the issue. The issue is the record. What does God say? All right, salvation. It answers, how do I get eternal life? How do I get it? Here it is one more time. You've got to understand and agree. Sin's the problem. Hell's the consequence. Jesus is the answer. Place your dependence upon Jesus. Someone said, well, that sounds really simple. It is. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says, the simplicity is in Christ. It is. It's very simple. All right, but what about those who are saved? 1 John 5:13, he says, these things have I written unto you. For what reason? That you would know it. Let me ask you this question. Is it possible to be saved and not know it? One person said, I don't like your questions because they're always trick questions. I would never answer my own question if I were sitting where you sit. But I'm trying to do this for a couple reasons. One, for you to get it, but two, to keep you awake. All right? So verse 13, look at it. These things have I written unto you. You who? You that believe on the name of the Son of God. In other words, you who are saved. These things have I written unto you that are saved. For what reason? That ye may know that ye have eternal life. So question, is it possible to be saved and not know it? I hope you voted better than this in the election. We had more takers earlier. Let me ask you this question. How many of you would say, I know I am saved, but there have been times I have doubted my salvation? Would you raise your hand? What you're saying along with mine is, yeah, I know I am, but I didn't really know it at that moment. And what John is saying is, I want you to know it. I want you to deep down inside know it. And I want to confess to you that there are a lot of people who have been truly saved, who knew sin was the problem, hell was the consequence, Jesus was the answer. They placed their dependence upon Jesus. They got saved. But there have been times that they fluctuated in knowing it. And sometimes the reason why people don't know it is because, and I always say two reasons. One, bad theology. Two, bad preaching that's impacted by bad theology. You know, for time's sake, bad theology would be Calvinism. Reformed theology. Anyone ever heard of Calvinism? John Calvin? Calvin and Hobbes, anything remotely? Say, no, I don't know. Yeah. Well, the tulip is what is oftentimes used in Calvinism, T-U-L-I-P. P of the tulip is perseverance of the saints. Perseverance of the saints basically says, if you're saved, you will live it. If you don't live it, the conclusion is you probably were never saved. So there are times people are struggling with not living a certain way, and it brings them to the conclusion, I must not be saved. Because if I were saved, I wouldn't be living this way. And sometimes we who are not Calvinist have been impacted because many of our commentaries are written by Calvinists. In fact, most commentaries on 1 John have been tainted with Reformed slantings. Because they will say 1 John was written so that you can know you're saved. Well, that's not the point of it. The purpose of 1 John was that those who are saved would have fellowship with Jesus Christ. And in the midst of it, he tells you how you can know, but it's not the point of it. And what happens is, many times we're looking at, well, I'm not living it, so I must not have it. But that's not always true. In fact, I've been in some services where I've heard people preach, I've heard a preacher say, if you haven't been to church in 6 months, you're probably not saved. They may be saved, they may not be saved, but coming to church is not the litmus test. I was at a camp one time preaching with another speaker, and the speaker said, if you haven't read your Bible in the last 3 months, you're probably not saved. Well, they may be saved, they may not be saved, but the litmus test is not whether they read their Bible. Now, what happens for some is they're saying, are you saying that you can live any way you want to live? You don't care about change and things like that? I'm saying that's not true. I do not believe in lordship salvation. I do believe in lordship sanctification. But how I live does not determine whether or not I'm saved. So if you're basing your life as to whether or not you know you're saved, let me say this. Sometimes people say, Brother Ingram, you know you're saved because you're an evangelist. No, no. And no, no. And no, no. If my life was a litmus test for my salvation, I doubt it all the time. You know how I know that I'm saved? The same way you can know you're saved based upon what he says. Now look at it in verse 13. These things have I, what's the next word? Written unto you. That believe on the name of the Son of God. In other words, that are saved. Not believing about him, but you put your dependence upon him. So in these few verses, not the whole book, but this context, he says, I've written these things to you. What things? Well, verse 11, this is the record. Verse 12, you have the Son, you have life. So I've written you these things, those that are saved, you put your dependence upon Christ, for what reason? That you may know it. So how can a person know that they're saved? How do I know that I'm saved? I got saved when I was 9 years old, when I understood sin was my problem, hell was my consequence, Jesus was my answer. I made a decision to put my dependence upon Jesus, and I knew then that I was saved. Well, how do I know that I'm saved this morning? It's real simple. I got saved by depending upon the Savior. I know that I'm saved by putting my dependence upon what he says. That's how I know. These things have I written. Jesus says, John 6:47, he that believeth on me hath, present tense, everlasting life. When I got saved, I put my dependence upon Christ. At that moment, I got eternal, everlasting life. And that verse is still in the present tense, which means this morning when I got up, I still have everlasting life. Well, how do I know it? Because I put my confidence in what he says. You know what makes me doubt at times? When I doubt what he says. See, I'll tell you, the most I was ever confused when I was looking at how I lived. If you're saved, somebody says you'll love the brethren. Well, I would doubt my salvation most of the days then. Yeah. Someone says, if you're saved, your life will be changed. Well, that one's tricky. Because what kind of change are we talking about? The preacher brings it up, so it's fair that we qualify. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are become new. But what is he talking about that becomes new? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Has anyone ever been saved? You got saved, and you have, since your salvation, sinned? You sinned, raise your hand. Hey, the Bible said all things become new, so you must not be saved. Someone said, that's ridiculous. I'm telling you, I've heard preaching so close to that. So what's the change? Well, really, what Paul does in all of his books is he talks about positional change. You were darkness, now you're light. You were family of Satan, now you're family of God. You were dead, now you're alive. It's about positional change. Where does real change ultimately come from? And by the way, it's not automatic. When a person gets saved, growing is not automatic. You ever seen in Peter, 2 Peter, I think it is, 2 Peter, he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk. It's an imperative. It's a command. He says, now that you're saved, you better desire the milk of the Word. Why? So that you would grow. Why? Because it's not automatic. Where does real change come from? Positionally, when a person gets saved, all sins are washed away. Past, present, future. That's a big change. When you got saved, you got eternal life. Why? Because it's salvation. You didn't get something. You got someone. You have the Son, you have a person, you have life. That's a big change. When you got saved, He didn't just take away your debt, but He credited to your account His perfection, His righteousness. That's a big change. But usually when it's preached, we're talking about the kind of change. We're talking about how to live. Well, where does that come from? That doesn't come just because you got saved. Salvation was not the end. Salvation is the beginning. Where does real change living come from? It comes from those who get saved by depending upon the Savior and staying with the Savior. It's called discipleship, in other words. Matthew 28, Jesus said, "Now you go after them and you teach them to do." Well, isn't it automatic? Of course not. Or He wouldn't say, "Now you go after them and teach them to do." Sometimes people will say, "Well, you know them by their fruit." You ever heard that one? Matthew 7, I hear it so many times. "I would love to know if my brother's saved. He says he's saved, but I don't see any fruit in his life." Well, the fruit in Matthew 17 is not about salvation. It's about false teachers. How do you know if a person is saved? Well, you look at his life and you examine it real well. If that were the case, you wouldn't have thought Lot was saved. You wouldn't have thought Peter was saved at a certain point in his life. There's a lot of people, you would not have thought Demas was saved. There's a lot that we would question if you're just looking at, but that's not what determines salvation. What determines salvation? The gospel. You're saying you don't care about fruit? Man, we do care about fruit. Jesus cares about fruit. What are the two biggest fruit-bearing passages that we think of? For time's sake, John 15. Jesus said, here's how fruit really takes place. You who are saved, stay with me. Abide in me. Here's another one, Galatians 5. It's called the fruit of the... It's interesting, it's not called the fruit of the saints. Because it's possible to be saved and not be right with the Spirit of God and not bear the fruit of the Spirit. Yet, how often have we somehow thought, heard, were taught, and in my case have even been guilty of saying, if you're saved, you will know it by your fruit. Everyone else would know it by your fruit. No, you know you're saved by what you've done with the gospel. See, if somebody comes forward, two people come forward, one person says, I'm not sure if I'm saved. And I said, well, of course you're saved. Look at all the fruit in your life. Another one comes forward and said, no, you don't have any fruit. Yeah, you do need to get saved. No, that's not how you tell. How would I tell? What if you have a deacon come forward and you have a person who's never been to church in their life come forward, both of them say, I think I need to get saved. How can I know? Well, I don't really need to know, but it's about them knowing. How can they know? Here's where I start. Was there ever a time in your life where you knew sin was your problem, hell was the consequence, and Jesus was the answer? And did you ever put your dependence upon Jesus to save you? If not, you need to get saved. If so, you need to get right with God. Well, Matthew 7, back to that Matthew 7 passage, you shall know them by their fruit. He's talking about false teachers. Remember, he says that the wolves, the false teachers, will come to you in sheep's clothing. Question, can you tell that they're a wolf in Matthew 7? The wolf is in sheep's clothing. So the idea Jesus is saying is, you can't tell that they're a false teacher. Not unless they have a bad costume on. You can't tell. But we use that passage so often to say, you can tell a person is saved by how they live their fruit in their life. But Jesus says you can't even tell they're a false teacher by looking at them. Well, how can you tell they're a false teacher in Matthew 7? By what they teach, their fruit. How do we know Harold Camping? You know Harold Camping? How do we know that he's a false teacher? Well, I know, because he didn't go to church last Sunday. He didn't go soul winning last week. He missed Wednesday night prayer. That's how we know he's a... No, we know he's a false teacher because of his fruit, what he says. It's not what he does. Jesus says there will be people. There will actually be people who do everything right. Who, in the same passage of Scripture, who will say, Lord, we preached... We held meetings, we told people about you, we served. And Jesus said, but yeah, you're going to go to hell. Why? Now here's why. Because those people, they did right, but their dependence was wrong. They're telling you why they think they're saved. We're saved because we did this, and we did this, and we did this. And Jesus will say, but you never put your dependence upon me. I never knew you. Why? Because that which determines our salvation is not what we do. It's who we depend upon. How does a person get saved? By putting their dependence upon the Savior. How can saved people know that they're saved? By putting their dependence upon what He says. How can a person live it? I want there to be change. I want there to be growth. I want there to be spiritual health. How can a person live it? Well, that's what 1 John is about. It's about the first chapter. It talks about fellowship with Him. Why? That we would know that abundant life, that revived normal life. He's all about living it. And how do we live it? 1 John chapter 1 talks about if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship us with Him. He tells us if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then He tells us in verse number 9 of 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then He tells us in chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours, but for the whole world. And so He's talking about this matter of how we can live it and be right with Him is by knowing how to deal with sin. About having a clean heart. There's a lot of people who are lost, who are heading to hell. Though they're religious, but they're trying to do the best they can. Salvation is not about doing the best you can. It's about depending upon Jesus Christ. It's a one-time event. I got married one time. I know there's a lot of people who renew their wedding vows. You go right ahead. It was too expensive for me the first time around. I ain't doing it again. And I don't need to. Yeah, June 7th, 1997, I said, I do. My wife said, I do. And the preacher said, we did. It's a done deal. Salvation is so much greater. I put my dependence upon Jesus. He did His work of saving. I'll never need to do it. Listen, as long as Jesus died one time, was buried one time, was resurrected one time, He'll never have to do it again. And I'll never have to get saved again. But this matter of living it, I've got to know how to deal with sin. Not to get saved. I'm already part of the family. But knowing how to deal with sin so I can have a fellowship with Him. You know, I got married one time, but there's an awful lot of times I'm having to get right with the one I married. To get right with my wife, I don't have to come back down to the wedding altar. To get right with her, I don't have to ask her to marry me all over again. And see, there are a lot of people who are not living it, who think maybe I don't have it. I had one preacher boy at a college come up to me, Bible college, and he said, Brother Ingram, I've asked every day in chapel, I'll sit and say, Lord, if I didn't mean it back then, I mean it now. Please save me. And he said, maybe I'm struggling with this because I'm not making it public. He said, I wonder right now if you'd get down with me and let's just pray and do it one more time and let's settle it. And my answer was, absolutely not. Because 1 John 5 says you're calling God a liar. In fact, 1 John 5 says, if you can believe the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. If you can believe a preacher when he says, I now pronounce you man and wife. If you can believe a judge when he says, case is closed or dismissed. Why can't you believe God when He says, he that hath the Son hath life? Well, I don't know if I have the Son. Well, did you ever know sin was the problem, hell was the consequence, Jesus was the answer? And did you ever put your dependence upon Him? If so, He says, you have the Son, now believe the record. Well, I just don't seem to be living it. Well, that's a whole other matter then. Living it is, number one, deal with sin. And number two, put your dependence upon Him. See, I got saved by depending upon the Savior. I know I'm saved by depending upon what He says, but I can live it. Paul says, Galatians 2:20, it's not I, but it's Christ. Jesus said, John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. Paul says, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. In other words, Paul says, it's not Paul, it's Christ. How does a person get saved? It's not by what Paul does, it's by Paul depending upon Christ. And Paul says you can know it by depending upon what He says. John says you can know it by depending upon what He says. And now we can live it. How? By depending upon the same one who saved me. It's His strength, not mine. It's His ability, not mine. Somebody said to me not long ago, I don't think I can get saved. Why? Because I don't know if I can live it. Oh, I can help you with that. You can't. You can't get yourself to heaven. You can't find it. No GPS can, and I'm sure mine won't. You can't find a realtor who can get you to heaven. How do you think you're going to ever get there, even if you do find it? You're going to rent it by the month? You're going to try to steal it? You're never going to be able to. How are you going to get there apart from Him? How does a lost person make it to heaven? Easy. By depending upon the only one who can take you. So if you can't get there without Him, whatever makes you think you have to live it, you can't live it. That's why when you get saved, you don't just get something, you get someone. And the founder, this is what makes Christianity different than every religion. When a person puts their dependence upon Christ to save, the founder of Christianity literally moves inside. Why? Because He knows you can't live it, but He can. He can. And He will. If He will save, He will empower you to be what you're supposed to be and do what you're supposed to do. Salvation. How do I get eternal life? Assurance. How can I know it? Revival is all about how to live it. And we're going to talk this morning and probably throughout the day. I don't know the other men, the leadership that God's given, how the messages will go, but much of what is preached, much of what the pastor does in the church is for those who have been saved, helping us to always know it by confidence in Him, but for the purpose that we can live it. But always know, whenever you hear rules, the Bible is full of rules. Do this and don't do this, do this and don't do this. But what happens is people look at it and say, I don't know if I can do that. Well, no, you can't. That's why He moved inside of you if you're saved, so He can enable you to do it. Think again. Think. How can a lost person ever get to heaven? Simple. By putting their dependence upon the only one who can get there. How can a Christian, how can a man ever be the kind of husband the Bible says I ought to be? Love my wife as Christ loved the church. I will tell you, I can't. But He can. And when I tell God, and I tell God all the time, God, I can't do this. He knows that, but I tell Him for my sake, I can't do this. I can't do this, but You can. And when I depend upon Him, He enables. He enables me to be what I'm supposed to be and do what I'm supposed to do. And I want to tell you, that is life worth living. Let me say it again. Salvation. Do you have it? Not sure. Did you ever know sin was your problem, hell was the consequence, Jesus was the answer? And did you ever put your dependence, your complete, total trust and dependence only upon Jesus to be your Savior? If not, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, now's the day of salvation. Now's the time. If I were to ask you, did you ever get married? You'd say, let me think about it. I'm not sure if I got married. No, you wouldn't know if you got married. If I were to say to you, when's your birthday? I don't have a birthday. I've always been alive. Well, I want to tell you, if that was the answer that I hear, I'm going to tell you there are coats for people like you. They wrap off in the back and tie off. But how many times have I asked somebody, are you saved? Well, I've always been saved. No, no. It's got to be a specific time. There was a June 7, 1997, I got married. I graduated from high school in 1990. And I graduated from Bible college in 97. And I graduated with a master's in 2004. I mean, I can tell you exact events. But if we're ever going to make it to God's heaven and get God who created us and who died on the cross for us to move inside of us, there must be a specific time to put your dependence upon Him. If you're saved, how can you know it? Today, tomorrow, every day. It's not by how you live. It's by what He says. Take it to the bank. Put your confidence in what He says. Well, then how can I live it? Well, deal with sin. Keep clean between you and the one who saved you. Stay in close fellowship and keep your dependence upon Him, because the Christian life is not our life. It's the Christ life. You know what gets bad in my life is when it's the Billy Ingram life. The Christ life is good. It's all about Him. And you want to live it, deal with sin and keep your dependence upon the one who saved you. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank You for the simplicity of Bible truth. Thank You for giving us a record that we can go to. Thank You for giving us truth that we can embrace. Lord, would you help this morning, I pray, if there's one who does need to be saved, if there is one who does need to get assurance and confidence because of what you say, and for us who are saved, that we would be able to live it with power. Help us, I pray. We look to you for what you're going to do. Your name we ask, and I love you. Amen.